You've seen the photographs or the video footage of people buying these huge bundles of toilet paper at Costco, or maybe you've been there to see it yourself. You've seen images, or maybe you've seen it in person, of empty shelves at the grocery store that used to have canned goods or non-perishable foods. You've heard about the fact that hand sanitizer has been sold out or stolen by people who normally don't steal stuff. Now, if you have done these things, I am in no way trying to shame you. I just want to show that we've seen fear drive panic buying in these days. When there's no evidence that the supply chain isn't working, or that if a store sells out of something, it won't be soon restocked. We know that disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes can bring people together. But we also know from history that pandemics can often drive people apart. Now, in our pandemic, we need to use physical distance. But pandemics can push people away in other ways as well. So, for example, during the London pandemic back in 1665, Daniel Defoe writes in a journal of the plague year, "This was a time when everyone's private safety lay so near them that they had no room to pity the distresses of others. The danger of immediate death to ourselves took away all the bonds of love, all concerns for one another." Fear can drive people in moments like these. And fear drives out love. But according to Scripture, the opposite is also true. That love, according to 1 John 4:18, casts out fear. We read in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Last week, I talked about how the emotions of anxiety and gratitude are incompatible. And so if you're feeling anxious, you do well to identify two or three things that you're thankful for, and as gratitude wells up inside you, that emotion of thanksgiving will drive out the feeling of anxiety, because anxiety and gratitude are incompatible. And the emotions of fear and love are also incompatible. Scripture tells us that love casts out fear, that love conquers fear. I remember when my wife, Sakiko, was expecting. She was pregnant with Joey. And during that time, I traveled a fair amount. And I remember as I was heading away to the airport one time, my wife saying to me, as she was very much expecting, that if someone were to break into our home and attack her and our baby, she would fight back. She would defend the child unborn. Now, if you know my wife, you know that she's not a big person. She's never taken martial arts. But love gave her a courage to fight back and to defend her unborn child if that was necessary. And love has a way of conquering fear. And when we tap into God's love, we have more love to offer others. We overcome our fears. And we're not just thinking about ourselves, but the well-being of others as well. And part of the reason the early church grew so quickly during the early centuries, despite the fact that they had no political power, no worldly clout, was because they had this otherworldly, in fact, it was a this worldly love that was inspired and enabled by God. And so, for example, a follower of Jesus in the second century wrote a letter to someone named Diognetus to explain the nature of the Christian faith. And in the letter, he wrote, "For Christians cannot be distinguished from the rest of the human race by country or language or customs. They marry like everyone else, and they beget children, but they do not cast off. They do not cast out their offspring. As you may know, in the early centuries of the Roman Empire, if a mother or father didn't want their baby, they would just leave the child on the streets to die of exposure or toss the child into a dumpster. But Christians, followers of Jesus, kept their babies, and they took in the abandoned babies of others and raised them as their own. The letter continues, they, that is the followers of Jesus, they share their food with each other, but not their marriage bed. They love all people. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. They are completely destitute, and yet they enjoy complete abundance. Jumping ahead to the fourth century, the Roman Emperor Julian, angry, asked the question of his pagan priest friend, why is it that these Christians are growing so rapidly as a movement? And his pagan priest friend responded with some disappointment and disdain. And he said, you know, this is why it is. Romans help Romans. Greeks help Greeks. Hebrews help Hebrews. Africans help Africans. But those Christians, they help everyone. They love everyone. And so the Emperor Julian responded, and he called upon his pagan priests, asking them, pleading with them to simply imitate the Christians. He said, you love everyone too. But almost none of them responded. They couldn't respond because among their thousands and thousands of gods, they did not have a singular God who, like the one true God of the universe, the God who came to us as a human being in Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, and then voluntarily laid down his life for us on a cross, mysteriously absorbing in himself our sins so that we could be forgiven and freed of them. There was no pagan God that had sacrificially loved and died for their people and who could thus call on them to do the same. And this is why, according to historian Rodney Stark, all the pagan religions of the Roman Empire died out, whereas the Christian movement continued to grow and thrive because the followers of Jesus were able to love with a love that was not their own, with God's love. They were able to love in times of peace, in times of persecution, and in times of pandemic. And there were many times of pandemic where they loved not only each other, but those who did not believe as they believed. One of the best things that we can do for others is to demonstrate love. And one of the best things that we can do for ourselves is to demonstrate love. Yale University researchers point out that the very best way to beat stress is to offer small acts of generosity to others. According to the research, helping others acts as a buffer against negative stress. This week, I heard about a student at UBC Med School who, as far as I know, is not religious. She was feeling a lot of anxiety because of this COVID-19. And she decided that she would volunteer for 811, which you may know is a hotline for people who want free medical advice. And so the student is offering other people health advice. And as she is serving others, her anxiety just drops away. And I am so deeply grateful for people in our community, nurses, doctors, medical workers, people in our community, and people beyond 10th who have been on the front lines offering care and treatment to those who are suffering. So thankful. I'm deeply grateful for people like yourself who have phoned others, emailed people, connected with folks online through Zoom or FaceTime, to reach out, to show your care. This week, I heard about someone in our community, a young person, who reached out to a senior citizen in our community and offered to buy and bring groceries for her. This week, I also heard about someone in our community who went around to his neighbors, literally knocking on their doors, telling them, I'm starting a Facebook page, and if you want me to help you, or if you want to help other neighbors in our neighborhood, would you like to be part of this? Just today, I connected with a friend in this community here at 10th who volunteers for a ministry called Oasis. Oasis, as some of you know, typically offers sit-down meals to people who are homeless or have fallen on hard times. Right now, Oasis has shifted and we're offering a takeout meal service. And my friend was saying, I know it's a risk to continue to volunteer in these times, but I'm single. I live by myself. I don't have other people to infect, at least at home. So I think the risk of serving for me is worth it. I want to help others. I've heard of people in our community, two families I'm thinking of, who've taken in refugees into their homes in this time of crisis. I'm thinking of one couple who met this refugee from Afghanistan, a guy who was living in a homeless shelter on the downtown east side for a month. And he actually assumed that every single last one of us who are Canadians are addicted to drugs, and he was depressed as a result. Well, this couple from our community has brought this Afghani man into their home, and it's made a world of difference. I am grateful for people in our community that have offered toilet paper and Lysol wipes and hand sanitizers to those who don't have enough. And I'm grateful to you who have prayed for people in this crisis, for our city, for our region, for our world. And I am so thankful that in these challenging times, we are seeing the heart and the hands and the feet of Christ made visible. And I'm reminded of a story told by the church fathers of two brothers who farmed the same land. At the end of the day, they would divide the grain they had harvested exactly in half. One of the brothers was married and had many children. The other brother was single. And one day, the single brother got to thinking about the arrangement that he and his brother had. He said, "What we're doing is not right. At the end of the day, we harvest the grain 50-50, but this is wrong. Because I am a single person and I have only myself to feed. But my brother is married. He has many children and many mouths to feed. He needs more grain than I do." And the single brother thought to himself, "I will give my brother a gift of my grain. But if I were to do so, his face would fall in shame." And he thought and he thought and he thought. And he said to himself, "Aha, this is what I'll do. In the middle of the night when my brother is fast asleep, I will take grain from my silo and I will put it in his." And so night after night, the single brother took grain from his silo and deposited it into his brother's silo. And then one day, the brother who was married and had many kids thought to himself, "This arrangement that my brother and I have is wrong. It's not right that we divide the grain exactly in half. Because I am married and I have many children, and when I am old, my children will take care of me. But my brother is single. He has no children, and when he is old, he will have no one to take care of him. He needs more grain than I do, so I shall offer him a gift from my silo of grain to him. But if I do that," he thought, "his face will fall in shame." And he thought, and he thought, and he thought, and he had a moment of inspiration, and he said, "Aha, this is what I will do. In the middle of the night when my brother is fast asleep, I will take grain secretly from my silo, and I will deposit it into his." And night after night, this brother would deposit grain into his brother's silo, and they were passing each other like ships in the night. And then one night, under the light of the full moon, the brothers ran into each other during their nightly mission, and they immediately recognized what each other was doing. And they dropped their sacks of grain and they embraced each other because they realized just how great was their love one for the other. And the church fathers tell us that in this moment, the angels turned to each other and they said, look, look, what is happening here makes this a holy place and God is pleased to dwell here. And when we love each other in these times, even if it is online, what is happening makes our ground holy, and God is pleased to dwell among us. Schools are closed, but the school of love is in session. That school is open. It's the school that John writes about in 1 John 4:18 and 19. It's the school that helps us grow toward a more perfect love. And that school is wide open. It is taking students right now. And we have never had a greater opportunity than now to show and grow in God's love. But becoming a person who loves others fully isn't primarily about psyching ourselves up. It's primarily about receiving God's love as a gift and then offering what we have freely received to others. As John says, God is love. Love casts out fear. And we love others because he has first loved us. We love because God has first loved us. When I was a theological seminary student, I remember that one of my professors, Dr. Haddon Robinson, once told a group of us, before you offer a ministry for Christ, you must first receive a ministry from Christ. And before we try to go out and love the world or even the people right around us, let us first receive love from Christ. You know, in these days, many of us feel like we need to be watching the news. I'm following the news, but let me ask you this question. Are you being fed more by the news or more by God's love? In these days especially, we really need to feed on God's love. What does that look like for you? Maybe it looks like experiencing beauty in nature or through art or through music or maybe a worship song. For others, it might mean sitting in meditation or walking and giving thanks to God. For others, it might mean connecting with people, probably largely online these days. As some of you would know, first thing in the morning, I go on a little run through the neighborhood with our golden retriever, Sasha. And as I'm running, I'm thanking God for all the things that come to mind. And then I'll come home and I'll sit and I'll simply soak in God's love for me. And at the end of this silent, centering prayer, I'll pray something like this: God, help me to love you back as you have loved me. Help me to love you well. And help me to love the people I encounter well today. It's a simple prayer. And as we close this part of the service, as we close out this message, may I invite you to join me in a time of meditative prayer. I'm going to use a prayer that was introduced to me by a friend of mine named Kurt Thompson. He's a respected psychiatrist and author. And he bases the meditation on Luke chapter 3 in the Bible, where Jesus is baptized and the Father, his Father, our Father, calls him his beloved Son. And some of you say, well, of course, I mean, Jesus was God's unique Son. Of course he was beloved. But do you know in Colossians chapter 3, in another part of the Bible, the Apostle Paul says that you and I are the dearly beloved children of God. Yes, we are. And so as long as you're not driving, if you're at home or outside somewhere where you can close your eyes, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to imagine that you're in a beautiful place that exudes beauty and serenity and peace. Maybe you picture yourself by an ocean or a lake. Or perhaps you're in a forest somewhere. Or you imagine yourself in a meadow or surrounded by mountains. Just take in your surroundings as you see it in your mind's eye. Feel the ground beneath you. Sense the air on your face. Smell the place and soak it in. And of course, feast on the beauty in your mind's eye. And now I want you to imagine that God is close to you. Become aware of God's loving presence in that space with you. And now I want you to imagine God looking directly at you. And he's going to speak to you. And if you are a female, I want you to hear God saying to you, "You are my daughter." And then he names you. "You are my daughter," and he calls you by name. "I am so pleased with you, so delighted in you, and I so love you." Receive that word from God. Don't resist it. Just take it in. And if you are a male, I want you to imagine God saying to you, "You are my son." And then he names you, calls you by name. "You are my son." And then he hears your name. And he says to you, while looking at you, "I am so glad you're on the earth. I am so proud that you are my boy. I so love you." Don't push those words away. Just receive them. "I so love you." And just receive that. Just sit with a sense of how much this perfect Father loves you. This is a very simple exercise, but if you will repeat it, and it only takes a few minutes, for 6 weeks, your brain will literally be neurologically rewired. You will have a deeper experience of God's love, and you will be able to offer that love more freely to others. You will discover in a fuller way that God is love, and that love casts out fear. And you will be able to love more fully because you have first been loved by God. May this be so for you. In the name of the Father who adores you, the Son who redeems you, and the Holy Spirit who is always with you. Amen.